Well, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to read, by way of review, verses 3 through verse 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. As we began to work through this particular section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we understood from verse 3 through verse 6 that God initiated our eternal spiritual blessedness by setting his saving affection upon us. We have all spiritual blessedness in Christ. If you are here this morning and you are blessed in spirit, you possess spiritual blessedness. You have that blessedness in Christ because of God, who is eternally blessed. And having purposed that, God initiated our blessedness by setting his saving affection upon us in Christ. In eternity past, he chose us in Christ. He elected us in Christ. In the mystery of the sovereign purposes of God, the one who knows the end from the beginning, out of the good pleasure of his will, solely as a movement of his kindness towards us, and not in any way in response to us, he marked us out for adoption as his sons. He brought us into this relationship, this position of honor in relationship with himself. And having initiated this, our blessedness in Christ in eternity past, God then proceeded to bring his saving purpose to effect in history. And so as we continue this morning, we see that having elected us, having adopted us into having predestined us, marked us off for adoption as sons, God then provided for us redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, and sanctification, or as we'll understand it, the knowledge of Christ. Being as we were, unholy, being blameworthy, as verses 4 through 6 would imply, it was necessary that we be recreated in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, that we be renewed in the likeness of the one who created us, that we be renewed in the knowledge of the truth. And so God provided to us. He blessed us with redemption. He blessed us with the forgiveness of sins and with the knowledge of his Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, Paul continues to expound the blessedness of God in the blessing of us in Christ. And this morning, in the time that we have, we want to focus our attention on the blessing of redemption. In this section, and it is a section that is so packed with truth, it's almost frustrating that time ticks on. You almost wish you could just push the pause button and we could just get down to the business of mining out the truth here. But for the sake of time this morning, we want to direct our attention on the forgiveness of sin, the redemption that is ours in Christ, this work that God has done to bring his saving purpose to effect I would simply draw to your attention, and I'm sure this is a familiar passage to you, but I would draw to your attention the pervasiveness of the grace of God that weaves through this whole thing. You may know this already, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 is a single sentence in the as the apostle wrote it. It's punctuated in our English translations for ease of reading, so we can break the thoughts apart. But in its original form, as the apostle wrote it, it was one single sentence. And it is just this relentless flow of truth that just comes gushing out of the apostle, having started down the pathway of the blessedness of God and blessing us in Christ. He can't stop until he gets to the end and speaks of our being gathered up in glory in Christ, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I just commend that to your attention as you spend time in that passage. But for time's sake this morning, we want to direct our attention to the blessing of redemption. The blessing of redemption. And there are four elements, four factors of this redemption, this forgiveness of sins that we have in Christ that I want to draw to our attention. We need to talk first of all about the essential character of redemption. What are we talking about when we speak about redemption? Secondly, what is the means of our redemption? How is it that God has forgiven us? And then what is the sphere of that forgiveness? Where can it be found? Wherein is it found? And fourthly, the measure or the standard according to which this forgiveness has been showered upon us. And so we begin, first of all, by considering the essential nature of redemption. God has provided redemption for us. He has effected His saving affection by providing for us redemption. What is redemption? What are we talking about when we talk about redemption? It's a common term, familiar to us. What is the essential nature of redemption? Well, redemption essentially has in view the concept of release from bondage. Release from bondage specifically by means of or upon the payment of a ransom. And of course, if you think back to first century Roman culture, the concept of redemption would have been a common idea because you lived in a society that was filled with slaves. Those that were sold into bondage to masters. And a slave was released from that bondage by means of the payment of a ransom. So the apostle is using a term that was familiar in the surrounding culture, but he's using it specifically with relationship to the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Inherent in the very idea, in the very word, redemption itself is the idea of the price of release. The price of release. Intrinsic to the concept is the idea of bondage, of a person being in bondage, and payment for release being made. The person is released from bondage upon the payment of this, the making of this payment. In the case of the slave, the bondage was to a master. The question that we have to ask is, what is the bondage in the case of our redemption? This redemption that the apostle is describing, this redemption that is our blessing in Christ. What is the bondage? What are we bound by? What are we bound to? Well, our question is answered by the additional explanatory phrase that the apostle uses there in verse 7 as he describes this and discusses this concept of redemption. He says, in him, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And what we would understand is that redemption is essentially forgiveness. Redemption is essentially the forgiveness of our trespasses. To be redeemed is to be released from our trespasses, or more precisely, to be redeemed, to be released from the consequences of our trespasses. Of course, when we talk about trespass, what are we talking about? We're talking about our wandering off the trail. We've wandered off the trail of truth. We've wandered off the trail of the law of God. We have trespassed. We have contravened the boundaries laid out by the law of God. And there are consequences to that. And so to be redeemed is to be released from the consequences of our trespasses. We have trespassed. We have trespassed God's law. We are guilty of trespassing the law of God. And as a result, we are in bondage. But again, the question is, bondage to what? What are we bound to? We're bound to the consequences of our trespasses. We are shackled. We are chained to the consequences of our trespasses. And what are the consequences of our trespasses? What is the consequence of contravening the law of God? What is the consequence of sinning as missing the mark defined by the Word of God, the law of God? The consequence is the wrath of God. God's wrath upon us. Being guilty of trespassing God's law, we are in bondage to His wrath. We are in bondage to His judgment, to His condemnation. The law of God, Galatians says, chapter 3, verse 22, imprisons all men under sin. Why? Because all men have contravened the law. All men have broken the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The law exposes every man's failure to keep the law. The law brings to us the knowledge of our sin, and with that knowledge, the knowledge of our just condemnation. We are by nature bound in this condemnation. We are in bondage to the wrath of God, to the judgment of God, to the condemnation of God. And there is no escaping. There's no Houdini act that by which we can slip the shackles that chain us to the wrath of God and escape His wrath. The lawbreaker is shackled to the wrath of God and he is doomed to endure its judgment. No one will escape the wrath of God upon whom that wrath rightly comes. So what is the hope? What hope is there? The only hope is that someone would intervene. Someone would supply the necessary price for our release. And the glorious reality is that indeed someone has intervened. Someone has paid the price of our release. And who is that? It is God Himself. God Himself. God in Christ has secured our deliverance. God Himself has paid our ransom. God Himself has blessed us with release from His own wrath. You stop and you think about that. God is wrath against the sinner. Perfect wrath. Absolute wrath. Weighty. And yet, in His perfect kindness, in His perfect goodness, in His mercy, He Himself provides the means by which the sinner is released and brought out from under the shadow of His wrath. And what is that means? Secondly, what is the means by which we are redeemed? Well, it's very clear there in the passage. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. Through His blood. Through Christ's blood. It is the blood of Christ by which God has secured our release from His wrath. And of course, we understand that the blood of Christ is representative of the death of Christ. Christ's blood is Christ's death. And again, death, of course, is the consequence of sin. Christ has paid the consequence of our sin. And it is that payment, that death, that is the avenue through which God has secured our redemption, our rescue from his wrath. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We were cursed. We were under the curse of the law, having broken the law. Christ became a curse on our behalf, that we might become heirs of the blessing, the promise to Abraham. Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God has blessed us with redemption. He has secured for us release from his wrath. He has provided the means by which we might escape out from under the cloud of his judgment. And the means by which he has done that is the death of his own son. By his wounds, we are healed. And by this we understand, of course, that Jesus' death is unique in its significance. Jesus is a death unlike any other death, right? Was Christ deserving of death? No. Why? Because he was sinless. Christ's death is first of all an atoning death. Because of the perfection of his righteousness, his death is an atoning death, a death by which a sin can be atoned for. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no other one who can die an atoning death. There is no other one who can take the place of the sinner and secure his release. Secondly, it means that it is a substitutionary death, a death on behalf of others, in the place of others. Again, he died in our place. He died our death, the death that we would, by rights, die as the consequence of the wrath of God upon us, Christ himself took. He died our death that we might live his life, that we might live life in relationship with the Father. I was reading again this morning, finishing up the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew records Jesus hanging on the cross, and you remember his words there right towards the end. My God, why have you forsaken me? The agony of the cross. What was the agony of the cross? It was the separation from the Father, spiritual death. And he suffered it so that we might live the life he lived in unbroken fellowship with the Father, that we might have eternal life in relationship with God. And so with redemption, we're speaking of release from bondage, bondage to the wrath of God because of the consequence of sin. The means by which we are released is the death of Christ, God himself providing the means by which he would release us from his wrath. Where is this forgiveness found? Where is this redemption found? Well, it's right there at the beginning of the verse. In him. In him. In Christ. It is in Christ alone that release from God's wrath is found. And we occupy that place of being in Christ, being incorporated into Christ, being placed into Christ, as the apostle says so many times. We come to be in Christ by faith in Christ, by an understanding of the truth of who Christ is and of what Christ has done, a belief in Christ. We must be in Christ if we are to be forgiven. There is no other way. There is There is no other one in whom there is redemption. If Nawab Singh never comes to understand the truth of Christ and by faith is placed into Christ, he will never know redemption, release from the wrath of God, irrespective of how pious he may be, irrespective of how diligently religious he may be. In Christ alone, redemption is found. There is no other way. There is no other one in whom there is redemption. Apart from Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. That's the urgency of the gospel. That's the urgency of missions. People who live in the world today and know not the name of Christ have no place to go for redemption. There is no other way. They may be tremendously faithful, religiously pious people. But without Christ, there is no redemption. In Him, there is redemption. In Christ alone. And the beauty of it is that in Christ, being in Christ, we have redemption. In Christ, we are having redemption. The verb translated there, have, in verse 7 is a present active indicative. It's an ongoing reality. If you are here in Christ this morning, you are having redemption. The language, although the language of release from judgment has in view the last day, the day of judgment when we will stand before Christ, for those who are believing in Him, forgiveness is a present reality. Release from wrath is a present possession. So that the righteous judge no longer frowns on you, but smiles on you. Thirdly, or fourthly then, finally, what is the measure with which this forgiveness is supplied to us? It's actually there right there at the end of the verse. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How? Or according to what measure? According to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. The measure with which forgiveness of sins is poured out on us is according to the unfathomable riches of the grace of God. We have released from the wrath of God in a measure that accords with the wealth, with the abundance of His favor. And what is that wealth? What is that abundance? What is the measure of the riches of the grace of God? What can we compare it to? Can we compare the measure of the grace of God to the Pacific Ocean? You know, you stand there and you look out across and the sun or the sky meets the water and it just goes on and on and on. I mean, how many drops of water are there in the Pacific Ocean? Does that get us close? Well, maybe it's the vastness of the universe. You know, we've just been, treated to all of those pictures from that spaceship that was sending back those shots, and we know that the heavens are millions, trillions, and trillions of light years wide. Is that the measure of the grace of God? Well, gives us a bit of an idea, but no. The grace of God, the measure of His grace, is infinite. It is immeasurable. It is inexhaustible. It is absolute. It is perfect. It is complete. There is no end. It is absolute fullness. The measure of forgiveness that God has poured out on us is absolutely and perfectly more than sufficient for the forgiveness that we need. And the thing is, not only is the supply abundant, not only is the supply vast, but so also is the supplying of that forgiveness. Notice the first part of verse 8. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. God has taken this immeasurable vastness of His mercy, of His grace, of His forgiveness, and He has poured it out on us. God has not measured it out to us with a medicine dropper. You know, chink, chink, chink. God has not measured it out, you know, pinches, you know, a pinch here and a pinch there. No, He's poured it out on us. He's lavished it upon us. You know, we were at the Niagara Falls. I'm sure many of you have been to the Niagara Falls, you know, years ago. And the thousands, the tens of thousands of gallons that pour over that cataract every second doesn't even begin to come close to the way God has lavished His mercy upon us. Full, complete release from the wrath of God has been poured out on us in Christ, leaving no question about our guilt or condemnation. In Christ, we bear no guilt before God. He bore it in our place. In Christ, there is no grounds for accusation against us. We have an accuser who would come against us, and he would point an accusing finger at us. He would seek to raise question about our standing in righteousness. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, there's absolutely no grounds for that whatsoever. Because in Christ, God has perfected redemption. He has perfected forgiveness of sins. God has blessed us in Christ with this redemption. He has lavishly graced us in Christ with the forgiveness of sins. And the question we have to simply ask ourselves is, do you possess that forgiveness? Do you possess it? Is it yours? Are you in Christ? Have you come to see the reality of your own spiritual condition, that you are indeed under the wrath of God? That the holy, righteous judge of all the earth frowns upon you because you have transgressed His law. You have fallen short of His glory. Have you seen that? Have you seen His mercy? Have you seen the truth of Christ? Have you understood that the death of the cross was an atoning death, a substitutionary death? Have you understood that through faith in Christ, through trust in Him, you can enter in to the forgiveness that His death provides? Are you in Christ? I trust that by the mercy of God you are. And if you're not, if you have any questions, I certainly would be glad to speak with you. The second question that we have to ask ourselves is, do we enjoy? Are we enjoying forgiveness? Are we resting? Are we rejoicing in the forgiveness that is ours in Christ? Do we enjoy the reality of the full freedom from guilt that is ours in Christ? I know that it seems just simply to go with the Christian life, that Satan, he knows us. He knows how to get to us. He knows how to point that accusing finger, and he knows how to get our attention with that accusing finger. And rob us of joy, rob us of the rest that is ours rightly because of the perfect forgiveness that is ours in Christ. If we find ourselves so plagued, then this is where we come, and we are reminded, we fight back, even as the Lord Jesus fought back with the word of truth. In Christ, God has provided to me perfect forgiveness. He has rescued me. He has released me out from under the cloud of God's wrath. And I now enjoy the favor of the Father. There is no grounds of accusation. on the basis of this word, the admonition is to us, don't be held hostage by Satan's false accusations. Stand fast in the freedom of the forgiveness that is yours in Christ. Rest in Him. Rejoice in Him. God has richly blessed us with redemption. Let us glorify Him as we rejoice in that redemption. Let's pray.